Hi, friends. I hope your summer is going great. Thanks for spending some of your precious time with us to learn what's happening around the world right now and in God's kingdom. We recently put out a specific summer challenge to our Compassion Radio partners like you, and we are making progress. We still have $100,000 to go before September 1 to make sure that we can continue as a daily radio journal of God's triumphs that you rely on. So we're relying on you and God's power at work through you. Together, we'll keep bringing powerful stories of genuine life change and Great Commission work. We'll continue to offer our listeners opportunities to do the gospel through amazing ministry partnerships. If you haven't already, please take up this challenge today and join us in this one-of-a-kind media mission. Frank will tell you how later in the broadcast. And now, to today's story.
Last time on Compassion Radio.
You know, we go along the status quo. Let's not make a mess of things.
Don't ask any tough questions.
Exactly. Yeah. And now they have to face what they're going to do with Jesus.
If Jesus didn't give us any options, neither do his disciples who are faithful. At the same time, we greatly mischaracterize God's nature if we force a decision that leads only to antagonism.
Right.
Jesus always gave us a hard choice, but he always provided a way to salvation and to being on the inside of who God was and is, and to enter into love.
Welcome back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. I'm Frank Montenegro, inviting you to stay with us as Bram and his wife Sandy continue with their study entitled Chasing the Word Together. Go ahead and turn to chapter 14 and we'll get things started.
In today's culture, when we see those people on stage that are doing great things, maybe even miraculous works, but just presenting the gospel in a beautiful way or worshiping in a beautiful way.
They've got the poetry of heaven in their words.
Yeah. Right. And we need to be careful not to begin to idolize those people. Yeah. Not to begin to put them on a pedestal, because you and I have spoken with some of these people that are revered in this way. Mm-hmm. That's not what they want. Yeah. They want God to be glorified. And I believe very strongly that that's our tendency as humans, to put someone else on a pedestal. Yeah. We want someone tangible that we can see and touch and hear and feel and all of that to worship in some ways. And we would never call that worship.
No. But
not
we,
today.
We call them heroes now.
Yeah.
And the scary thing is that if we refuse to put others on pedestals and isolate them from ourselves, then the question becomes, if that power is really alive in them and they're really like me, why is the power of God not alive in me? And we have
pondering
to grapple with that question.
Yeah.
If it's really, truly, truly true and it's alive in others, we have to face the reality that something may be holding us back from experiencing that kind of power. And I'm not talking about the power to go out there and be an evangelist or a great speaker or all the worldly things that entrance people or intrigue them. I'm just talking about being able to be an honest witness for something that you've experienced. And I do believe that God is calling us in to say, as any apostle who has ever been, as any saint who has ever lived, the same power is available to you. In fact, it's in you if you've asked me in. You know, we grow up with this kind of maturity where we understand that God doesn't want to just have us obey him from the outside and follow him around like sheep. He wants to empower us to become shepherds as well, and to lead others to where the good food is, to where the clean water is, where our souls can be nourished. And that is the gift to every single believer, I really believe this, that has ever followed and claimed Jesus as Lord. And I think it's one of the reasons why God can say confidently that we will judge the nations. He's growing us into the kind of spiritual wisdom and discernment that only comes from his Spirit directly. And in experiencing that, when it's made fruitful in our lives, he will use us to propagate his plan for redemption that really will bring all of creation under his lordship and people to true and complete freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's in this life or the life to come, whatever your particular eschatology says about the way God's going to bring the kingdom to manifest in this world, whenever we get there, the promise still rides over us. No matter how small we think we are now, the expectation of greatness in God's power moving through us is always there. There's not a Christian alive who's followed Christ who's not going to experience that power in power.
I get the impression, as we have read through this short passage, that the Jewish leaders would have liked for them to have been worshipped and revered. because then they could point fingers at them and say, okay, see, this is, this is exactly what we were afraid of. You're coming in here.
Start the cult.
Yeah. But it looks like, if we keep reading on, it looks like they were being followed by some of the leadership from other towns they had been to.
Oh, yeah. They got spies in the midst. And as they would say in French, agent provocateurs, they're sent to cause disruption in order to drive out those who were dangerous to their status quo. So they have an agenda here, and they're well organized. It's interesting, again, that they identified Barnabas as Zeus, and they identified Paul as Hermes because his mouth was the one that was opening and closing. They knew from their own theology that God speaks, but he doesn't always speak in the first person. He has messengers that go out in front of him. So this great God was Barnabas, the quiet one who stood in the back. But obviously, he has the power. It makes me wonder, too, how from the art of the time, they perceived these two men. All the people going to the temples would have seen statues, some kind of idol or artistic representation of those gods. So they would have a mental concept of what Zeus is supposed to look like or what Hermes is supposed to look like. And they kind of squint their eyes sideways a bit and look at Paul and Barnabas and say, yeah, I can see the likeness there.
I tilt my head just this way.
And of course, when we think of Zeus even today, we think of him being the tallest and the broadest of the bunch with a big, long, flowing beard and flowing hair. Is it possible that Barnabas really was that kind of big, gentle giant?
I don't know. We won't know till we see him in heaven.
And that Paul himself would be the guy that was full of energy and he was vivacious and he would charge the crowd and tell great stories and bring to life the word. I think this little episode here gives us a glimpse into the kind of personality and presentation and impression that these two men left with people as they traveled. And that to me is kind of precious because we really do want to know. I'm hungry to know what these guys are really like.
What are they like?
So these kind of anecdotes are very helpful for us to broaden our idea of how they came across. And we all know people like this in our own lives. Some tall and strong and quiet, but have authority. We know those kind of people and we admire them. Other people have a lot of life and vivacity or ability to really engage people. We admire them for their ability to communicate. Those kind of things have always been treasured, I think, by people. We rightly praise those who give us those kind of gifts. At the same time, we all have that same Spirit of God. I can't hammer away on that point enough. The message we're getting here in the story is that the Word of God was going forth through the people that they sent to go there. If it had been somebody else but Paul and Barnabas, the Word of God would have been in power to whoever God had sent through this region, because he wanted his witness to finally break through the logjam of all this paganism and legalism. Something new is happening across the entire Roman Empire.
Exactly. So, and back to the issue of the spies that we talked about. Unbelieving Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and incited the crowds against the Lord's emissaries. Maybe they're seeing this whole episode play out, this whole drama with them trying to make sacrifices and worship Paul and Barnabas. And they're going, hey, we can use this to our advantage. Paul and Barnabas are rejecting worship from these people. So maybe we can incite them to get upset about that and turn the tables on Paul and Barnabas here again.
If there's any one iota of them accepting glory that's not theirs, they can have justifiable reason to drag them before the synagogue again and have them persecuted or even killed for being heretics.
Right. So they incite the crowds against Paul. They turned on Paul to stone him. And they drug him out of the city and left him there, thinking he was dead.
So there's a lot of things not being said about that one sentence. They didn't just walk him out there and he tripped and stumbled and skinned his knee.
No, they stoned him.
They creamed him inside the city. So he's been stoned. And when you carry someone out from a stoning, by law, they had to be dead before the punishment was over. You couldn't rescue them. At that moment, the stoning begins. That is a death sentence to be carried out by those who are present. Everyone, probably even the believers, believed Paul was beyond hope, that he was literally, physically dead before they drug him out of the city and dumped him.
Yeah.
What happened next?
As the disciples gathered around him, side note, disciples means that some came to Christ.
Yeah.
So there were some there that believed and followed Christ. They go out of the city and gathered around the body of Paul that's laying there on the side of the road.
Kind of reminds me of Joseph of Arimathea asking for the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. There are those who in their mourning will still worship and be faithful and be friends even beyond death. From what I'm reading here, I'm absolutely convinced that all of them were convinced that Paul was dead.
Oh, sure.
And perhaps he was. And in coming around him, what do you do when you're standing over someone you have admired and loved and have seen just crushed? You might even not be allowed to touch him by law. That's possible, too. So they're holding hands, probably having a prayer service over Paul in the middle of the street.
Mm. Well, and perhaps they are consoling Barnabas at this point.
That too.
And getting ready to whisk him away. We don't really know what the conversation was. Mm. All we know is that they are standing there.
They were present.
Around the body of Paul. And suddenly he just jumps up. It says he rose to his feet and returned to the city.
Yeah.
So he could have just jumped up and took off for the city. And they're like, wait, what's going on here? And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe, which is another city in the region.
No time for healing up.
No, no.
But you can imagine what the impression might have been in that town when he walked right back in.
That would
have
been a little disconcerting.
Walked right back in. Sure. The ghost has come among us. And probably this great fear might have come over those who had almost worshipped them, thinking, maybe they really are gods. Mm. No one can survive a stoning like that and walk right back in. We are in deep trouble with the gods now. Can you imagine the kind of mix of fear and wonder and confusion and joy all at the same time?
All at the same time.
I marvel that the writer of Acts didn't expand on this at all.
Yeah, I know.
I really do wonder how much happened in the hearts and minds of those who witnessed that miracle happen.
Perhaps the group of disciples that had gathered around Paul's body were available then to bring those people to a realization of the truth, to help disciple them and bring them alongside.
Read on, dear.
Okay. After they proclaimed the good news there in Derbe and taught many disciples, they returned to some of the cities they had recently visited. Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch in Pisidia. In each place, they brought strength to the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. I want to say here that they went back to some places that were very dangerous for them. Places they had been run out of, they had been threatened, all kinds of things had happened to them in these other places. And at one point, I think it was in Iconium, they actually shook the dust off of their sandals from that town. So they're going back into some dangerous situations.
There's a kind of authority that I've seen in people who have endured persecution in the modern era where they're not afraid of anything anymore. Mm-hmm. You know, they're willing to walk right back into those places. If God saved me once, he can save me again. And God says to go back. So either he wants me home or he wants me alive and proclaiming his word. Mm-hmm. I've seen that in pastors in countries like, we'll say, Jordan and Lebanon, who had literally been left for dead in the streets of another country because they were exiled and persecuted for their faith. Once they were literally left for dead, like Paul was, got up, walked back to the church, and praised God. Mm-hmm. And after that, God provided a way for them to return to their homeland to continue proclaiming the gospel. I've met people like that personally.
Yes, you have.
That being the case, something happens, I believe, when someone goes through the persecution to the other side. And if God chooses to leave them alive in this world, it's for a purpose. It is not just to have survived. It is to come alive.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, more with Bram and Sandy Floria as they chase the word together here on Compassion Radio.
This is Cher Nelson. This 75th year of broadcasting is very important and emotional for us. Important because God is opening new opportunities in new places for us to be able to share the compassion of Christ to the persecuted but triumphant church around the world, and to take God's word to people who have never heard or read. And emotional because we are challenged to preserve the amazing legacy of the ministry first Wilbur Nelson and then Norm left with us. Norm left us much sooner and more suddenly than any of us anticipated, and we have earnestly endeavored to continue the path that was laid down before us. But we're facing a difficult financial season, and we don't have the warm and trustworthy voice of Norm to tell you how much we need your support. But Wilbur always said, in times of financial need, ask the Lord and tell the people. And so that's what we're doing, asking the Lord to touch hearts and telling you, we need your partnership. Not just your money, but your prayer-covered partnership giving, especially if you can join our vision team with a monthly pledge. But if you believe in our working together, we need your support however and whenever you can, and especially this month. Please, dear friends, will you help us?
To support Compassion Radio, call 800-868-2478 or go to CompassionRadio.com. Or you can write P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And last but not least, you can text the word COMPASSION to 53445. And thank you so very much.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
patience of my heart be pleasing to you, pleasing to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my pleasing to you, my God. You're my rock and my redeemer. You're the reason that I see. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes. Every hour and every moment, Lord, I want to be your servant. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes.
And now, back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
Well, I want to read verse 22 again and then continue verse 22 because I only read the first part of it. In each place, they brought strength to the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Paul and Barnabas told them, "We must go through many persecutions as we enter the kingdom of God." So they're telling them, this is the way to enter the kingdom of God. We're going to have to go through these persecutions. There's going to be opposition at every turn, and we have to walk through it in faithfulness.
And that last part of verse 22 is in quotation marks, which means that the writer says we need to hear the words of Paul and Barnabas there. And in this translation, it says, they kept saying, it is through many tribulations and hardships that we must enter the kingdom of God. In this translation, the nuance is, it's not just about Paul and Barnabas, but it very much is their experience. He is also saying that there are going to be kinds of tribulations and persecutions and difficulties that come to any believer mm-hmm. who wants to follow God, not just from the outside, but all the way into the kingdom. And we've talked a lot about what the kingdom is on this program over the years. I believe it has a foreshadowing on this earth and this life with the family of God who is alive on the earth at this time. That is the kingdom. To enter into that fellowship, to enter into the saints group, to be in the middle of that fellowship and know your home and that you have your tribe, so to speak. Mm. It's not easy because you are stepping out of something and maybe stepping through some difficult things to get there. Maybe a shaking of your whole psyche or an abandonment of your other hopes and dreams that you thought might be fulfilling in your life. And you realize they're dust compared to the glory of God. Whatever it is, stepping into the kingdom is not always or should be an easy thing. At the same time, it's not impossible. Mm-hmm. And God can make miracles happen in our hearts, in our lives, in our circumstances to make it possible for us to join with those who truly follow and love Him in this world. And then on the spiritual level, it's like an inheritance given to us early. And we have to experience it and taste it and live it before we even pass on. So that heaven comes alive on earth in this way. Mm-hmm. When you're with people who love Jesus and you're in the worship and the experience of the Holy Spirit around you, man, that's heavenly in the most literal sense.
Well, in each church that they went to, going back through these cities they had visited previously, they spoke these words to them. And this is what they call encouragement.
Yeah. Encouragement that you will have to suffer.
Right. So they appointed leaders, they prayed and fasted together, and they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe.
Yeah. So the people they left behind that were so rattled by the violence that was perpetrated against Paul and the shifting around and all the uprisings that were happening in the cities, the total disruption of the common decency and the civil accord that was there, that's all been torn apart. And so they're blaming Paul and Barnabas for all this. They turn right back around, march through these villages. And as they come back, the word of God has been taking root mm-hmm. in their absence. People start really talking hard about what does this mean? What does this truth really, really mean? And they're coming to deeper faith. By the time Paul and Barnabas get back to these cities, there are people ready to step up and say, I'm willing. Mm. I'll suffer this too if necessary, because what you say has the words and the power of life in them.
I think we should point out that these people did not have the scripture that we have.
No.
They did not have the words of Jesus in red in their Bibles.
Right.
They didn't have the book of Acts or Hebrews or any of these. They had nothing from the New Testament, obviously. Some may have had access to the scrolls of Isaiah and the Psalms.
They might have been able to be purchased in the marketplace. I don't know.
Well, if they were able to access them through the synagogue, we don't know.
Yeah, there may have been synagogues that were open and friendly to anybody who wanted to come, mm-hmm. and they could read them there. Mm-hmm. We don't know how deep they were able to actually read the word, but my guess is that not many people had really read through the scriptures that were available completely.
My point in that is you and I have been to places where we have actually given Bibles to people for the first time.
Yeah.
And let me just say, those were some of the most committed believers I've ever met.
Mm-hmm.
People that have never held a Bible, people that were a lot older than me.
Yeah.
Who'd never had a Bible but had loved Jesus for 50 or 60 years and spoke of him as if they had just met him.
Mm-hmm.
And I am so encouraged by that. There's part of me that is greatly encouraged and motivated by that, and part of me is shamed.
Mm.
I think how often I don't have time to read my Bible, or, oh, this is not the translation that I want to read it from, or whatever. And I read passages like this, I really think about passages like this and realize they didn't have the scripture that we have. And yet they remained so faithful to loving Jesus, spending time in worship and prayer and loving each other
and
learning things that came to them.
Yeah, I think I marveled the most about our trip to China this past year was that there were so many believers who were committed disciples that knew the word,
mm-hmm.
and they'd never had it.
Mm-hmm.
How could that possibly really happen other than the Holy Spirit making it evident to their hearts that this is true? A direct revelation of sorts, so that when others would speak of the word or have a copy of it and read from it to them, their spirit would resonate with that and say, yes, that's the word of God.
Right.
So it wasn't even so much that they were learning the word of God, they were recognizing the word of God as it came to them in written form. And they would also have the discernment of the Holy Spirit before they even had a printed Bible. If a falsehood, a heresy, a contradiction to the gospel includes the Christ that is dependent upon him, would come at them and try to get them off base. The spirit that was already within them was able to steer them right and say, mm-hmm. that's false. But what joy comes when you have not only the Spirit of God and the promise, but then his gift wrap book to you mm-hmm. as well. And that's what I always marvel about. When they receive the Word of God, they're not receiving something they do not know. They're receiving the book that comes from the one they do know.
Mm, I like that.
The gospel that's coming alive, like you're saying here in these cities of southern Turkey, at that time, it was alive in them because they recognized the word who was God. And now the word from God would become the printed word that enables them to keep growing and to carry that story to us today.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. You know, when you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And now second, would you please share this broadcast with a friend or a loved one? This is going to help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And really, that's all of us, you and I. Finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. You can give a one-time gift, a semi-regular gift, or you can become a Compassion Radio Vision Team member. And that means a regular monthly gift for the amount of your choosing. You know, this ministry is 100% listener-supported, and that means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. That's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word compassion to 53445. That's the word compassion to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen, spend a little time with us. Be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.